That was a very nice way of saying we're old, Judah. I am overjoyed to be able to be here. I see so many familiar faces, people that we have a history with, and Judah has been such an integral part to our ministry efforts. We're so appreciative of the investment that he and Word of Grace have made in what we're doing. Debbie, you want to wave and say hello? My wife Debbie's here. I don't usually do this, but I got to recognize a friend, Tim Latanzio. I don't know how many of you know Tim. We were involved in college ministry. We started way back in the early 1990s, and Tim was one of our students. So it's kind of neat to see him today. And I just want to publicly apologize, Tim, for those times that I spoke for 2 and 3 and 4 hours, and I promise I won't go more than 90 minutes this morning. So you always like that nervous laughter, you know what I mean? It's really good to be with you this beautiful winter morning. There are times when I miss Western Pennsylvania deeply. I can't say like 10-degree weather is one of them, if you know what I'm saying. But the warmth of the people has just been wonderful. We've been in Richmond for over 2.5 years, coming up on 3 years now, and it was a huge adjustment. I loved Indiana, Pennsylvania. Other than February and March, I loved Indiana, Pennsylvania. And so it's been a big change, but we're getting integrated. We're part of a good church, and we've got some other things going that it's just been really good. I'm continuing to write. That's one of the main things that I do. So the most recent book is called The Telios Trail, 30 Topics to Explore for Spiritual Growth. And the idea is really, it kind of exemplifies us as a ministry. The idea is helping people grow to spiritual maturity so that they can reach their full potential in life to do what God has destined them to do. And that applies individually, but it also applies to churches as well. And my new one that I'm working on, which some of the folks here have helped me with so graciously, is it's called The Good News of the Kingdom, What It Means to Become a Christian. And that should be out in by Easter, I hope. And some of what I'm talking about this morning will relate to that book. So if you're interested in any of that, we've got a table in the back. You're welcome to check it out if you'd like to. I want to talk this morning about the kingdom of God. And the idea of welcoming the kingdom of God in 2025. And it's, as I'll explain here in a minute, it's kind of a mysterious concept. But I know individually, personally, for me, for our family, the principles that I want to share this morning have been transformational for us to see our family become what I believe God has destined it to become. And so I'm just so thankful for the way that the Lord has worked and moved, and I just want to share some of the things that we've learned along the way. So let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you for your desire, Lord, to teach us and to grow us and to use us for your plans and purposes. And so we do just give you this time as we've prayed this morning, and we ask that you would teach us your ways. Lord, help us to abide in you and to align with the good design of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've come through a pretty contentious presidential election. Anybody notice that? You know, there's some stuff going on here this week. And for some people, they are elated with the results. And there are others who are devastated by the results. And I know good people, good Christian people, actually on both sides. But regardless of the side that anybody's on, there are some scars. We've got some scars because of what we've experienced with the intensity and the conflict and the animosity that's been going on. But what I want to do this morning is take a step back and look at a bigger picture. I'm a big picture kind of guy. I think that we can tend to be disconnected. We might understand topics like grace or love or those types of things, faith, but we don't necessarily see how they all fit together. And what I want to do is take a step back this morning and take a look at how things fit, kind of how God's design works with things. Our times are modern, but the principles that we're talking about really go way back in time, even into ancient Israel. And so when we think about politics, in a sense, ancient Israel was, they were longing for an earthly king. You know, they had King David, they had King Solomon. These were mighty men, and they were at the pinnacle of what a nation could be during their reigns. And they lost that. They squandered it in many ways. And so when Jesus came on the scene, the Romans had been oppressing the nation of Israel. They were subservient to them. And the people were looking for a king who would have been similar to David or similar to Solomon, who was going to come in and who was going to, you know, fight against the Romans and defeat their rule and break the strongholds and restore Israel to what it wanted to be. And some of the people were so fixated on this desire for an earthly king that they totally missed the reality of who Jesus was. And not only did they miss the reality of who Jesus was, there were even those who opposed the Son of God because he did not meet their expectations. They were looking for something different. And I can tell you that that is one place that we do not want to go. I never want to be in a position where I am opposing the God of the universe because my expectations are different than who he is. So we're going to take a look back, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a little bit, and I want to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. That's a prophecy of the coming king. This is what they were reading. This is what they were looking at. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Doesn't that sound really good? I mean, that's like one of my favorite prophecies in the Old Testament. There will be no end to the increase of his government or to of peace. It's just such an encouraging passage. And it's interesting that he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So the idea is that we will play a part in the whole process, but really the author behind all of it is God. He's the one who's going to bring it to pass. Another inspiring passage comes from Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And the story was King Nebuchadnezzar had seen this vision of this statue, and it was represented different kings. And Daniel was presenting to Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the vision. And he says in verse Daniel 2, 44, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." It will endure forever. I saw someone with a Steelers hat, Pittsburgh Steelers hat this morning. Kind of a painful time, you know, right now. And we're watching the, I haven't had time to watch the games, but just watching the scores from a distance. And each week, you don't know how things are going to play out. You're just not sure. And, you know, I'm guessing you're like me in that, you know, there are teams that I favor and those that I don't. So every week I have to adjust because the ones I want to win lose. And so I've got to pick new teams. With the kingdom of God, there is no such uncertainty. With the kingdom of God, that is the place that we want to plant our flag, because I can guarantee you that that kingdom will reign victorious in the end. So if you're looking for someone somewhere to establish yourself, not as a frustrated fan, but as somebody who says, hey, I want to come out of this thing as a champion. I want to come out of this thing victorious. I want to come out of this mess really well. Then plant your flag with the kingdom of God, because that is where it stands. It's a kingdom that is greater than anything humanity has ever even conceived. But it's also mysterious. And that's where the challenge lies. The kingdom is not natural. You know, Jesus said that it's not coming with signs to be observed, meaning it, you can't see it with the natural eye. It's not what you think it's going to be. But that's where we want to plant our flag. That the kingdom will advance and endure is without question. The real question is, who will participate in the kingdom? Who's in and who's out? Who's a citizen? Who's a foreigner? Who is an agent of God's purposes? Or who will stand in opposition by default because they seek their own way? So for us that are Christians, that profess to be the people of God, that profess to be ambassadors for Christ, how do we effectively welcome his kingdom to our sphere? That's the question. It's for us as individuals. It's for us as families. It's for us as a church. How do we welcome the kingdom of God into our community, into our nation? Because that's where things happen. The kingdom is spiritual. That's what makes it mysterious. It's not a physical entity. It's a spiritual dynamic, but it affects the spiritual world, the physical world around us. You know, Jesus preached about the coming of the kingdom, and when the kingdom came, there was healing, there was deliverance. Things happened in the natural world, but it was the spiritual kingdom that prevailed that made the natural world change. And I can say from my perspective, for our marriage, for our family, for raising children, welcoming the kingdom into our family was really the thing that has enabled us to experience the blessings of God. So how we do that is really significant. The Old Testament focus was primarily physical. So when we see David and we see Solomon, those guys were to be types or to be examples of what the kingdom of God might look like in a spiritual realm. But that was not what the kingdom was. The kingdom is a spiritual concept. It's a spiritual entity. So with the New Testament, we see the coming of the eternal King of glory, Jesus Christ. And we see pictures of him, glimpses of him in the Old Testament, but it's the reality of Jesus that is the kingdom of God come to earth, because with a king comes the kingdom. With a king comes the domain of the kingdom, and the domain of the king, and that's what we're welcoming here. Matthew 4:17 says, from the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, we tend to see the gospel as a message of receive Jesus so that you can someday go to heaven. And it is that. But it's also much more. It's participation in the kingdom of God. It's welcoming the kingdom of God into our lives, and it's becoming an agent to advance God's kingdom on this earth. And this is why prayer is so vital, because it's through prayer that we are able to welcome God's kingdom into our lives. As Judas said this morning, there's a yielding that is part of the process, and that's part of what happens as we come together and we pray for God to be able to work and to move. But prayer by itself isn't what makes it happen. The key to effective prayer is that we pray in such a way that we bring the kingdom of God to bear in our individual situations, in our circumstances, in our businesses, in our families. If we can pray in such a way that we bring the kingdom to bear, then we welcome the blessings of God. We welcome the rule of God. We welcome the healing and the wholeness that he brings. And to a degree, we also welcome some conflict, because there are people that don't always like the advance of God's kingdom. None of this happens automatically. It's all part of a process of aligning. That's the big word this morning, aligning. We can say abiding. We align so that we can abide. But just because I said a prayer once that I became a Christian, or because I attend church or something like that, that doesn't mean that I am automatically aligned with the design of God's kingdom. And that's where the change begins to happen. As we begin to understand the dynamics of the kingdom and we align our lives accordingly, that's when we welcome the kingdom of God and we see the changes take place in our lives and in our families. There's a story in Acts chapter 19 of the seven sons of Sceva. Anybody ever hear of that story? They were sons of a Jewish priest, I think, and they were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they weren't believers, and they got beat up and stripped naked, by the demonic man, and they end up fleeing the house, as they say in the South, naked. They don't say naked, they say naked. I don't know what that means. But so to effectively advance God's kingdom, we need to align with God's kingdom. And that's kind of what I want to get into this morning. I want to take a step back, look at the big picture of how humanity came out of alignment, and then how the Lord brings us back into alignment through prayer. And specifically, I want to touch on the Lord's Prayer. So from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we talk about what we call the fall. Sometimes I call it the crash because I think there was a lot of collateral damage. Sometimes I can fall and brush myself off and get back up, but when there's a crash, you've got some stuff that needs to be dealt with. Genesis chapter 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you will not, shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. You will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'Surely you will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." There is so much in this passage. I mean, it is just jam-packed with understanding. And if we can begin to unpack this and understand what transpired here, we can see it taking place, unfolding in our world today. I mean, it has for centuries. What took place then still affects us in very real ways, day in and day out today. So the idea here is that God created humans as stewards of the earth. That we aren't owners, but we were commissioned by the Lord to steward over this earth. And when Adam and Eve trusted the serpent over God, what they did was they surrendered the stewardship of the earth to the devil and his lackeys. So what was intended to be something for humanity to watch over was given into the hands of someone whose agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are at odds. And when Jesus came to this earth, what he did was reclaim the dominion of that kingdom for humanity. He came as a man, and he reclaimed the dominion of this earth as a part of God's kingdom. The problem with that is the powers of darkness are squatters, and they do not want to easily let go of what belongs to God and now what has been restored to the human race. And so our commission today as Christians is to advance God's kingdom on this earth. But there's a battle involved because we face those dark forces. Understanding those dark forces helps us to better understand the nature of the battle and what needs to happen in us and how we align with God's ways. So if we go back to Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, it's an example of what some call near and far prophecy. The near application was it was speaking of, I believe, the king of Babylon and his reign and God's judgment against him. But there's also a far application that speaks of the fall of Lucifer, who was once a great and mighty angel who somewhere along the line got it into his stupid head that he deserved to be on the throne of God. And so verses 12 through 14, just they speak volumes. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Notice the I wills, five I wills. If you want to do an interesting study, look at God's I wills in the scriptures. God's I wills are, I will put a new spirit within you. I will write my laws on your heart. I will give you a new heart. It's all about blessing us. But Lucifer's I wills were all about himself. It was about lifting himself up. It was about exalting himself, attempting to exalt himself over God, which is about the stupidest thing that you could possibly do. And so it ended very badly for him. And the good news is there's no balance of power in heaven. It wasn't like there was this this close battle. He recruited a third of the angels, but they were just, it was a miserable defeat. They were thrown down from heaven. That was the good news. The bad news is that they landed on earth where we live. And this statement, I will make myself like the Most High, doesn't that sound an awful lot like the temptation that Eve was given in the garden, Adam and Eve were given? You will be like God. So the very temptation that brought down the archangel Lucifer was what he used to trip up humanity so that we would be separated from the King of Glory. And this statement, and you could take the statement here from verses 12 and 14, if you were to just condense it, if you were to boil it down, you would end up with, I will ascend, or I will ascend by my own abilities. And because humanity trusted him over God, this quest, this mantra, if you want to call it that, I will ascend by my own abilities, this now is something that represents the heart of every human ever born. It's this desire, I will ascend by my own abilities to be in the place of God. That's why the Bible talks about humans being enemies of God, because our natural tendency is to want to ascend to that throne. Let me break this down a little bit more, help us understand it better. If we take this statement, I will ascend by my own abilities, we can break it down. It begins with I. God is the center of the universe. So if I want to be God, what does that mean? I want to be the center of the universe. I want everyone and everything to revolve around me. Anybody ever work with two-year-olds? You don't have to teach them to be self-centered. That all comes, it's innate. We have to teach them to be other-centered and generous. And if we don't, if that isn't dealt with properly, we grow up being self-centered adults. The second is will. God is sovereign. He reigns. He is king over all. If we desire to be in the place of God, we desire to be sovereign. Now, that's kind of a big word that maybe we struggle to understand, but a more applicable word is control. We want to be in control. We want to be in control of our own lives. We want to be in control of the people around us. We want to be in control of the circumstances for the future. This is why there are wars. This is why people go to see palm readers or, you know, psychics or whatever. It's all about trying to control what's going on in their lives and in their future. And then I ascend. I will ascend. The idea is self-glorification. We could talk about this in terms of identity. You could do a deep dive, and I've done that, and realize that we aren't just looking for an identity in life. We are looking for an identity that is significant, that makes us feel like we're somebody, like we're special, like we're important. And if it's not dealt with in a proper way, we become arrogant, and society begins to stratify, where you have those who are the elite and those who are the dregs of society, and we all buy into this thinking and judgment and everything. It all goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which goes back to Lucifer rebelling against God. And then finally, by my own abilities, which is all about self-sufficiency. It's about being able to ascend by my own strength, by my own ability, rather than depending on God. So whether we are Christians or not, if we live by this mindset, we will be out of alignment with God's ways. That's why, I mean, I've spent years as a Christian, and I spent a lot of years where, I mean, I served the Lord. I was faithful to serve him. But there were areas of my life where I was not aligned with God's ways because I was looking for an identity for ministry, or I was looking to control people and circumstances. And I'll talk about some of that a little bit more in a minute. But the real change began to happen as I began to understand these principles and to come into alignment to God's design. So that's how we welcome the kingdom of God into our sphere, into our lives, into our families, into our workplace. So the word of God brings us back into alignment, back to God's design. And specifically, the Lord's Prayer can have a powerful influence in being able to come into that alignment. Some people look at the Lord's Prayer as a ritual. You know, something that you're supposed to do. Jesus actually said that wasn't the purpose of it. The idea of the Lord's Prayer is that it would bring us, it's a model to help us come into alignment with what God wants for our lives. Let me read it from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So it's a model for us. It's a type. It's an example of something for us to follow, to help us to align. So let's break down a few of these verses. It begins with, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed is your name. Holy is your name." Holy, the idea of holy means it is set apart. It is distinct. It is set apart from the commonality and the corruption of our world. And the idea is that God is supreme over our existence, that he is the center of our existence. He is the center of our universe. And so we begin by making that proclamation, not as some sort of a vain repetition, but as a proclamation of the heart, as we're doing this morning, of saying, "Lord, you are supreme. You reign. You are the one who is rightfully over all the universe. You are the one who is at the center of our existence. And I am making that proclamation this morning that you hold that place in my life, in my family, and in my church." And as we do that, we are coming into alignment. Now, this might seem like an obvious truth, but selfishness, it creeps. It's like an invasive species. It's like Japanese knotweed. Or if you've traveled through the South and seen kudzu, anybody know what kudzu is? You travel through parts of the South, and there are vines just growing on everything, up trees, forests, and choking everything out. It is invasive. Japanese knotweed, it'll grow and it'll come up underneath your cement and it'll begin to break apart the foundation of your house. I mean, and it's so hard to eradicate because it just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. That's the way that selfishness is. I've been a Christian for almost 45 years. I wish I could stand here and say, "Well, folks, I've arrived. I've now attained that place of selflessness." Deb, please don't say anything. I spent several days, I've been up here for a week, and I spent several days with my son hunting with a muzzleloader out in the middle of nowhere. And I just realized, man, I really miss the hills and the streams of Pennsylvania and even the cold to a degree for a week maybe. But I just, you know, I had several days to hunt with my son, and then I had a day where I had a little bit of time, and I really wanted to still go. I wasn't done in my mind, and it just didn't work out. God had other plans, and we ended up visiting family, and it was a God thing. But for me, the struggle to let go was still there after almost 45 years as a Christian, because it just keeps creeping back in. And so we've got to be vigilant. I think that's one of the beauties of the Sabbath being a weekly thing, is that we just keep coming back and reminding ourselves that he is central, that it's not about us, that it's about him. You know, Jesus died for you, but it's not about you. There are churches that are closing their doors because it became about them. It became about their desires, their wants, their likes, their preferences, rather than yielding and saying, Lord, we want what you want. We are exalting you as supreme. And then tying into that, we are seeking your will. So verse 10, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, this desire for control is a major, major factor in the human heart. It plays a huge role in how we live our lives. And so the Lord calls us to surrender control to his will. Not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was the greatest victory of the will that the world will ever know, because in the worst extreme circumstances, the Son of God, who was also the Son of Man, yielded his life to the God of heaven. And in doing so, he set the example for all of us. Not my will, but your will be done. But it's tricky. See, the challenge that we face is that the roots of control often sprout from seeds of genuine need. The roots of control often sprout from seeds of genuine need. We see this in the political realm. You know, I think that many of those who are on the right and the left, they are seeking to meet genuine needs. They are seeking to do good things. But that allure of power is so tempting that it becomes a drive, a lust to have that power at all costs. And that's when the politics become so nasty and messy. That's when there's lying and manipulation and all kinds of stuff, because even though they're recognizing there's a good need they're trying to meet, it's that quest for control, that thirst for power that ends up corrupting everything. On a personal level, we might not necessarily just outright lust for power. We might recognize the evil of that, but that desire of control is still there. I remember a time in our own life, our own family. If you've ever parented teenage kids, you know, there was a time when I was afraid the kids were going to end up on wanted posters in the post office, if you know what I'm talking about. They're just going like, man, I don't know how this is going to end well. And I had crossed the line. I was really worried about our kids, and I had crossed the line to where I was no longer parenting. I was trying to control them. I was trying to get them to be what I wanted them to be, to carry the attitudes that I wanted, to take the actions that I wanted. And it was beyond parenting. It was controlling. And as I went to prayer one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and it wasn't an audible voice, but it was very clear. He essentially said, If you want to be God in their lives, it's up to you to change their hearts. But if you allow me to be God in their lives, I'll change their hearts. And so I still needed to be a parent. I still needed to discipline and do the things. But in my heart, I surrendered. I gave them over to the Lord. And when I look now at how they're prospering, how they love the Lord, and how they're just doing so well, I am so grateful to see the way that God has worked. But my intention wasn't that I would control them. My intention was that I wanted them to be the people that God had destined them to be. It's just that that internal desire, that temptation was there, and I had to yield it to the Lord. So we align with God's design by proclaiming him as sovereign and supreme, and by yielding our lives and our loved ones and our circumstances to his will. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think we can draw several things from this passage, but one of the ones that's critical is what we sang this morning, is dependence. It's depending on the Lord. What's the message that our world preaches? Believe in yourself. What's the message that the Bible preaches? Don't believe in yourself. That's stupid. Believe in me. Depend on me. Because I will always, always, always be there for you. I will always be faithful. I will never abandon you. And I'm not saying that you have to think miserably of yourself. But what I'm saying is that that idea of self-sufficiency, that I can do this by myself without God, that is the heart of pride, and that will lead us away from the blessings and the goodness of God. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that I often go back to that it's a really good reminder for me. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. Paul's writing, and he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Why? "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." You know, I think we've bought into a lie as Christians that if you're really walking with God, you're going to go through difficulties, but it's never going to be really hard. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There will be times when life is really hard, even when you are doing all the right things. And sometimes it's going to be really hard because you're doing all the right things. But it's not a sign that God has abandoned us. What it is an opportunity for us to learn to yield and to depend on Him as our strength, because only as we depend on Him are we able to fulfill the potential that He has for our individual lives. But as Americans, man, we like the idea of being comfortable and secure and self-sufficient. I mean, I grew up watching the John Wayne movies, you know. He was one of my idols as a kid, riding off into the sunset as this lone individual hero. There are some circumstances in life that will not make sense until we recognize our need to depend completely on the Lord. And when we will allow our understanding to see that, when we will come to that place where we realize, man, I really need to depend on God as a way of life, we recognize Him at work in those circumstances in ways that we wouldn't have seen before. You know, I think one of the greatest fears that we have is that of being abandoned. You know, that I'm going to somehow get out here on a limb and nobody's going to be there for me. God's not going to be there for me. I know for us as a ministry, almost 19 years ago, we started our ministry, and so many times I felt like we were out on a limb and, you know, being anxious about it and concerned and everything else. And, you know, every step of the way, and somehow it's been slow to get through this thick head, but every step of the way, God has been there for us, to meet us. He is faithful. He's not like really faithful. He's not highly faithful. He is absolutely faithful without question. There has never been a time when He is unfaithful. And so we can live this life of dependence on the Lord, knowing that He will always be there to meet our need and to give us what we need. Not only that we can survive, but we can thrive and we can prosper through the process. Then he goes on to say, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." If we go back to the garden, why did Adam and Eve suddenly feel naked and ashamed? They had been in relationship with God. They had been clothed in His glory. And that glory was removed. And so they felt exposed and vulnerable. And so we are all born, what I like to say, we're all born glory deficient. We all have this innate desire to feel significant, to feel like we're somebody, to feel like we're important and we're special. And we either get that by individual self-effort, or we learn to receive it from the God who created us. And so we will, some of us will work our tails off, destroy our families because we're looking for that significance. Some of us will latch onto relationships that are abusive, unhealthy, because we're looking for that significance. Some of us will try to accumulate all kinds of money because we think that somehow validates us. For me, at a point in time, I was trying to have success in ministry because I thought that was what was going to validate me. But what it really comes back to is being a child of God. It's giving up that quest for glory and receiving his unconditional love and approval that come through the cross of Jesus Christ. So as we learn to give up that quest for human glory, and we look to the Lord, we align with his ways. I think this is one of the things for me that's very challenging about the state of the church is that we've bought into what I call a celebrity culture. You know, if somebody's a big name, somebody's produced famous music or written famous books or whatever, we elevate them. We look at them as though they're somebody that's a cut above everybody else. And we create this stratification within the church that I think is incredibly damaging. Because at the end of the day, every one of us comes from the same roots, and every one of us abides and aligns in the Lord through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as an elite individual. There's no such thing as somebody who has arrived or somebody who is above the cross while others are below. We are all equals through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all broken people who are just seeking to walk with God and have him work in us and through us. So that type of a mindset is very toxic, and what's especially painful is when you see organizations, church organizations, begin to be highly influential, and then they collapse from within because they have been eaten out like a cancer because of the celebrity culture that is focused on the seeking of human approval rather than truly on the glory of God. And so laying that foundation is so vital in our lives. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Psalm 138:6 says, God is never, or it says, for the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Let me say that again. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Doesn't that put everything into perspective? So as I wind this down, see, I'm not going for 90 minutes. There are two worlds around us. There is the world of God's kingdom that we have the opportunity to participate in and to align with. And there's the world in its own wisdom. And when the world of human imagination encounters the reality of God's kingdom, the reality of God's kingdom will always prevail. Reality always prevails. I was a campus minister. I went to IUP. I was a campus minister. I got to see so many different ideas and ideologies and philosophies and all of that. And they all sounded wonderful in the classroom, but when they hit reality, they do not endure. But the reality of his kingdom will endure forever and ever and ever. All of this is going to become visible, very clearly visible in due season. But for now, we're in this era where we live with the battle between the two kingdoms and the two mindsets. And the challenge for us as individuals, because again, the kingdom of God will prevail. But for us as individuals is where will we come out in the process? Will we align with God's kingdom? Will we be agents of God's kingdom? Will we welcome God's kingdom into our lives and into our families and our workplaces and our church and our community and our nation? How are we going to shake out in all of this? And so I want to ask you as I close this morning, Is there one of these four areas that you need to make adjustments? Do you need to make him central instead of yourself? Have you been pursuing a selfish agenda? Do you need to let go of control and surrender to his will? Do you have some sort of a goal or dream that really is all about you that you need to surrender to the Lord? Do you need to abandon the self-trust and say, God, I just give myself to you and I put my confidence in you, knowing that you will be faithful? Do you need to humble yourself, to let go of your pride, your desire to exalt yourself, to find some sort of importance through outward things, and to exalt his name instead? Is there one of those four areas this morning? Maybe it's all four. I don't know. I don't want to overwhelm you. But is there one of those four areas that you can identify and say, Lord, I'm going to give you the freedom this morning. I'm going to invite you to work on this in my life. And as this year progresses, you'll see him dealing with it. And as you respond in a positive way, you'll see the blessings of his kingdom coming in unexpected and unrealized ways. Let me pray. Lord, your word says that even when we were enemies, Jesus died for us. God, it's a hard pill for us to swallow that we're born enemies of God, that somehow we want to take your throne. It's a foolish idea, but it's our human reality. And Lord, today, as the people of God, we make proclamation that we aren't enemies of God. We are friends of God. We are lovers of God. We are servants of God. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we invite you to identify the areas of our lives where we are out of alignment with your kingdom design, because with all our hearts, Lord God, we want you and we want your ways and we want your purposes to be fulfilled in this earth. And Lord, we want to participate in those purposes. Lord God, we want you to use us, Lord, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our community, Lord God. We want your kingdom to advance through us so that you can bring life to the world around us, Lord God. And so we yield these areas to you. We invite you to work and to move. And we pray that you would bring them to remembrance, and that when we come to this time next year, we will be able to look back and say, what a marvelous work the Lord has done in our lives and in our church. Thank you so much for your goodness. It's in Christ's beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen.